I love when the Holy Spirit does this. This morning, one of my devotions tied right in with my sermon, so I'm going to read it before the sermon. It highlights Matthew 6:33. The thing you want most is God's kingdom and doing what God wants. Then all the other things you need will be given to you. Face facts. Your life is a series of choices. From the instant you wake up in the morning until the moment you nod off to sleep at night. You make countless decisions. Decisions about things you do. Decisions about the work and the words you speak. Decisions about the way you choose to direct your thoughts. As believers who have been transformed by the love of Jesus, you have every reason to make wise choices. But sometimes, when the daily grind threatens to grind you up and spit you out, you may make choices that are displeasing to God. When you do, you pay a price, because you'll forfeit the happiness and the peace that might otherwise have been yours. So as you pause to consider the kind of Christian you are and the kind of Christian you want to be, ask yourself whether you're sitting on the fence or standing in the light. The choice is yours, and so are the consequences. Please bow your head, close your eyes if you will. This is a prayer for impact. Lord, first and foremost, I am so grateful you have rescued me. I was once dead in my own sin, but am now alive in Christ. With a big smile on my face, I humbly say, thank you. I'm now part of your rescue team, and you've given me a simple mission, to love you and to love people. By the power of your Spirit, may I go into my home, school, workplace, community, everywhere, proclaiming your good news. For it is in you that man finds complete joy. It is in you that man finds complete hope and satisfaction. As I go, strip me of all selfishness so that I may influence as many people as possible. Let this be not for my own glory, but for yours. I pray that as I enter the dark and hard places, your light shines bright for all to see. I want my life to truly matter. I do not want to chase after the temporary things anymore, like money, fame, and power. When my feet hit the floor in the morning, I want to make my life count. I want to pursue the things that last forever. You, your word, people, and eternal rewards. May my life be defined by these things. In Jesus' name, amen. The message today is entitled, Do You Want to Be Made Whole? The Spirit makes us sensitive to things we never thought of before. Spiritual darkness comes through disobedience. I'm going to start out reading Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 32. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So this is Christ's law of forgiveness as taught in the Gospels, taught in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Matthew 18, 35, Mark 11, 25. We also see it in the Lord's Prayer, as we prayed, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. See, God forgives us not because we forgive others, but solely because of His great mercy. So as we come to understand His mercy, however, We will want to be like him. Having received forgiveness, we will pass it on to others. Those who are unwilling to forgive have not yet come to be one with Christ, who was willing to forgive even those who crucified him. Do you want to be made whole? Jesus is willing. He's willing to heal, to love, to forgive, and show compassion. He was even willing to become what we are, sin, so that we can become who he is, righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. But becoming righteous starts with a choice to move toward him and ask God to do what we cannot do. When's the last time you fell on your knees and asked and cried out before God? Perhaps today is that day. Faith is not a feeling, it's a choice. Still some not willing to make Jesus Lord and Savior. Ask yourself if that's you. How is that working out? Proverbs 28:13 puts it this way. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Something in each of us is strongly resist admitting we are wrong. That is why we admire people who openly and graciously admit mistakes and sins. So these people have a strong self-image. They do not always have to be right to feel good about themselves. We need to be willing to reconsider, to admit you are wrong, to change your plans when necessary. And remember, the first step toward forgiveness is confession. To learn from an error, you need to admit it, confess it, analyze it, and make adjustments so that it doesn't happen again. Everybody makes mistakes, but only fools keep on repeating them. So let's not kid ourselves. When we deliberately choose to deny Jesus a place in our lives, let me put it another way. When we deny Jesus first place in our life and we give him complete trust and obedience, we usually gravitate in one of two directions, sometimes both, the direction of blame or the direction of self-pity. So this aggressive pride of the flesh attitude reacts to circumstances with blame. When we blame ourselves or someone else or God, or if we can't find a tangible scapegoat, we blame fate. What an absolute waste. When we blame ourselves, we multiply our guilt. We rivet ourselves to our past. That's another danging unchangeable. And we decrease our already low self-esteem. If we blame God, we cut off our single source of power. Doubt replaces trust, and we put down roots of bitterness that can make us cynical. If we blame others, we enlarge the distance between us and them. We settle for something much less than God ever intended. And on the top of all that, we do not find relief. Have you been to the dungeon of bitterness lately? Bitterness is its own prison. The sides are slippery with resentment, the floor muddy with anger. The stench of betrayal fills the air. The cloud of self-pity blocks the view to the exit above. Step in, look at the prisoners. victims chained to the walls, victims of betrayal, victims of abuse, guilt, shame, loneliness, and yes, victims of unforgiveness. The dungeon, deep and dark, is beckoning you to enter. You can, you know. You've experienced enough hurt. You can choose, like many, to chain yourself to your hurt. Or you can choose, like some, to put your hurts away before they become hates. Don't be like the man bitten by the dog. When he went to the doctor told him he had rabies. He said, "Doc, can I borrow a pad and a pen, please?" Doc says, "You don't have to panic. You don't need to write out your will." He says, "Doc, I'm not going to write out my will. I want to make a list of all the people I want to bite." Don't make a list. How does God deal with your bitter heart? He reminds you that what you have is more important than what you don't have. You still have your relationship with God, and no one can take that away except you yourself. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus' own words, red letters, not mine. If, conditional, you forgive others for their sins, your Father in heaven will also forgive you for your sins. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Jesus gives a startling warning about forgiveness. If we refuse to forgive others, God will refuse to forgive us. Why? Well, because if we don't forgive others, we're denying our common ground as sinners in need of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness of sin is not the direct result of our forgiveness, but it is based on our realizing what forgiveness means. It's easy to ask God for forgiveness, but it's tough to forgive those who have harmed or hurt us. So whenever we ask God to forgive our sins, we should ask ourselves first, have I forgiven the people who have wronged me? Do you want to be made whole? The Lord who saves you is the Holy One of Israel. That's Isaiah 49:7. And after generations of people had spit in his face, Jesus still loved them. After a nation of chosen people had stripped him naked and ripped his incarnated flesh, he still died for them. Even today, after billions have chosen to prostitute themselves before the pimps of power, fame, and wealth, he still waits for them, knocking at the door of their hearts. We call that prevenient grace. It's inexplicable. Tough word to say. It intrigued me. I looked it up in the old Webster's dictionary. Can't be fully explained or fully understood. It doesn't have a drop of logic, nor a thread of rationality. And yet, it's that very irrationality that gives the gospel its great defense. For only God could love like that. How absurd to think such nobility, God himself, would go to such poverty to share a treasure with such thankless souls like me, like you, like most of humanity. Psalm 23:3 tells us, he leads us and he leads me in the path of righteousness. It was at once history's most beautiful and most horrible moment. Jesus stood up in heaven looking out on the creation. And as he looked, he reached out his hands and he pleaded, "Punish me, for their mistakes. Punish me, Jesus says. See that murderer? Give me his penalty. The adulteress? I'll take her shame. The bigot, the liar, the thief. Do to me what you would do to them. Treat me as you would a sinner. And God did. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring me, to bring you to God. The path of righteousness is tough. It's a narrow, winding trail up a steep hill. At the top of that hill, a cross. Under the cross, countless bags filled to the top with sin. Calvary is the compost pile for guilt. Would you like to leave yours there as well? Would you like to be made whole? This is love. 2 John 1:6. That we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Love God and love one another. All through Scripture, God reminds his people that he isn't just after our obedience, he's after our hearts. When he has our hearts, everything else follows. That's worth repeating. When he has our hearts, everything else follows. That's what love does to us. It reorganizes our priorities, pushes out the things of lesser importance. It gets rid of our junk. It detoxifies our soul. We call this the explosive power of a new affection. What we love determines our course in life. Once, when a group of people asked Jesus what God required of them, Jesus replied that the work of God is that they believe in the one he sent, meaning Jesus himself. That's it. Believe the truth about Jesus. That's what God requires. Then, when that seed of belief takes root in our hearts, it bears fruit in our lives. We live what we believe because our hearts, our minds, and our actions are all bound up together. So that's why Jesus said we should love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, and all of our strength. If you were to examine each of these four areas of your life carefully, which one would you say reveals your love for God the most? Which one would you say reveals your love for God the least? And then ask yourself why. In all of those spaces, heart, soul, mind, strength, may you love him the more today, because he's where the joy is. One day I woke up with a terrible headache. I walked around miserable, telling everybody I met how miserable I was, until God said, "Yo, hey Len, did you ever think to ask me for healing?" Well, I believed in Jesus as my healer, but I spent the day complaining and never once asked God for healing. John 16:24. Up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name, but now ask, and keep on asking, and you will receive, so that your joy, your gladness, your delight may be full and complete. Why are we like that? Well, because the flesh, our carnal human nature, wants to do things itself. That's the nature of the flesh. It wants to conquer. It wants to overcome. Overcome its own problems in its own way. Why? So that it can get the glory. So that the flesh can do it itself. Because the flesh wants the credit. It's pride. I want to be frank. Oh, I take that back. I don't want to be frank. I don't want to say, I did it my way. I want to say, I did it thy way. See, up until this time, you can still go directly to God. A new day has dawned, and now all believers are like priests. We can talk to God personally and directly. Hebrews 10:19 and 23 tells us all about it. And when we approach God, it's not because of our own merit, but because Jesus, our great high priest, had made us acceptable to God. Flesh, pride. That's why. That's one of the one reasons we're not more successful in our Christian walk of faith. We're trying to obtain by our own efforts what God wants to give us by his grace. But in order for him to give us what we need, we must be humble enough to quit trying and start trusting. We must be willing to stop doing and start asking. Do you want to be made whole? See, spiritual life comes from the Spirit of God. Jesus was explaining the importance of spiritual rebirth, saying that people don't enter the kingdom by living a better life, but by being spiritually reborn. Maybe your past isn't much to brag about, and now you must make a choice. Do you rise above the past and make a difference, or do you remain controlled by your past and make excuses? See, many choose the convalescent homes of the heart, retired dreams. Back and forth they rock in their chair of regret. Repeating the terms of surrender. If only. If only I've been born somewhere else. If only I've been treated fairly. If only I can be like, you know, those born-again Christians. Maybe you've used those words. If such is the case, go to John's Gospel and read the words. Human life comes from human parents, but spiritual life comes from the Spirit of God. John 3:6. Do you want to be made whole? Nothing helps like hope, but it depends where your hope is. Is your hope in the world? Or is your hope in the Word? Is your hope in your education? Is your hope in your bank account? Is it in the flesh or in the Spirit? You see, when you put your hope in Jesus, you must stay in a fixed position. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." A devotional this week, I read, it says, in the Bible, there's over 7,000 promises. When we make Jesus our hope, we can have those promises if we ask. When we make Jesus our hope, he's the one that gives us the encouragement. You see, when he rolled the stone away from the grave, it wasn't to get out. It's so that we can see in. So that we can see that Jesus conquered death. And by conquering death, we have eternal life. A lot of Christians think they have to wait to die before they can enjoy eternal life. But it's not a question of that. We can enjoy eternal life now and forever. What we need to do is listen to the Holy Spirit within us. We get that Holy Spirit when we ask Jesus into our heart, when we make him our hope. That Holy Spirit is there. We all have it. It's not how much of the Spirit we have. It's how much of us the Spirit has. Do you want to be made whole? Put your hope in Jesus. It's a wonderful gift from God. It's a source of strength and courage in the face of life's hardest trials. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points to the light at the end. When we are overworked and exhausted, hope gives us fresh energy. When we're discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When we are tempted to quit, hope keeps us going. When we struggle with a crippling disease or a lingering illness, hope gives us perseverance beyond the pain. When we fear the worst, hope brings reminders that God is still in control. When we're forced to sit back and wait, hope gives us patience to trust. Put simply, when life hurts and dreams fade, nothing helps like hope in Jesus. Do you want to be made whole? Jesus is still rolling away stones.